You know that one of our purposes here at Oakwood, in fact, it's true of every congregation of God's people, is to be fully, faithfully following Jesus Christ once we come to know him. And we express it this way, to transform ordinary people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is to be the heartbeat of and the drive and the passion of every one of our lives when we know Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to confess that isn't the heartbeat and the drive of our lives. We've got other issues and other priorities, but we always need to kind of recalibrate and to, like Jose was talking about last week, have the Holy Spirit on the throne and ruling and reigning in our lives and bringing transformation in our lives. We want to see God bring transformation in our character, to be different kind of people, to be growing and maturing. We want God to use us in ways that are expanding to be an agent of his to help others experience transformation in their lives as well. And for that to take place, it really requires the power of God. And God avails him the power, provides that power to us through the person of his Holy Spirit. But there are times in our lives where we encounter special periods of time where we are in extra need of help. When we need a miracle, something extraordinary, something extra special from God to help us with a crisis that we may be facing. We, as a life of a congregation and individuals within it, various people within our church family at various times are in crises. Maybe you're in one of those crisis situations in your life this morning, and you're crying out to God, help, I need a miracle. We need to see God's power work in our lives, need to see him rescue us. As a congregation, we're experiencing some significant challenges. And by the way, in all the numerous years that I have been honored by serving as your pastor, we've experienced, you know, different season from time to time where we've been in those needs as a congregation. We're facing one of those now where it's a challenge with finances. And so I thought about providing a message today that would be helpful to you. You know, there's many biblical examples of people who've gone through crises in their lives and cried out to God and saw him intervene in a special way. So there could be many different, in fact, that's part of the Christian life, by the way. It is that we experience these stress points, these testings and character development situations in our life, all under the sovereign hand of God. But the one that we're going to be looking at today is someone that you may not be as familiar with as you are, obviously, with others. His name is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of those great kings of Judah, the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom of Judah. And they had, you know, like Israel did, they had some good kings and some bad kings, a lot more bad kings than good. Jehoshaphat was one of those that was really special. I wouldn't dare say that he was on the level of David, but there were some characteristics about Jehoshaphat that are equivalent to David, and that is, you could say, Jehoshaphat had his blemishes, his faults, and his failings, just as David did. But the preponderance of his life is that he was a man who wanted to love and honor God and to lead his people in doing so. But he faced a crisis of his life as king, and it was a crisis for the entire nation that was requiring an immediate miracle from God. What do we do in a situation like that? We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. Obviously not looking at all the verses in there, which are really exceptional. I encourage you to read them. This was a great crisis that hit them. What did they do? How did they respond? And as we look at this, we're going to be looking at some principles, I think, that could be of benefit and help to us corporately in the life of Oakwood and individually in our personal lives when we encounter these needs in our life. Here it is, the crisis that hits. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites declared war on Jehoshaphat. not good news. In fact, this was news that was brought to Jehoshaphat, and the army was already on the move before they found out about it. The next verse says, messengers came and told Jehoshaphat a vast army. In fact, it's an alliance from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea, and they are already at Hazaran Tamar, which looking at the map just around the Dead Sea, they're on the other side of the Dead Sea, and they're already and have already entered into Judah. And Hezekiah and the central leadership, the capital is in Jerusalem, and they're this mass alliance is coming against them. There's 3-1 odds of winning this war, and not time to prepare for it either. This was trouble with a capital T. It was well beyond their capacity to be able to manage. These were three powerful enemies that had formed this alliance against Judah, and Jehoshaphat simply does not know what to do. In fact, the odds are impossible. What are we going to do? Now, in some way or other, perhaps you can relate Jehoshaphat's situation and the nation of Judah. Not the same kind of peril, but maybe it's a health challenge, maybe it's a relationship challenge, maybe it's a financial challenge, maybe any number of challenges that might be in your life where you're up against the wall and you're thinking, this is impossible. I see no way through this. I can't manage this. I can't handle it. I have no power over this. It's beyond me. I need a miracle from God. But apart from that, I don't know what to do. Words of encouragement is how verse 1 opened up. It says, after this. Now, after this means the events that occurred before and the chapter before. Jehoshaphat was a king who had his heart after God, and he led the nation, the people, to obey and be obedient to God. He brought great spiritual reforms into the life of Judah, a great leader, impacting the people to seek after God, to put away their pagan rituals and worship of God. He led them in this spiritual reform, and you'd expect to hear that in chapter 20, it said, after this, Jehoshaphat and God's people enjoyed a time of prosperity and peace. Isn't that what you would expect? When we follow Jesus, we expect and anticipate that our lives would, that we're honoring him with our lives, and that we could expect that we would have peace and things going smoothly in our lives, relationships going smoothly, finances going smoothly, health going well, God's giving his favor upon us. But that isn't always the case. And that wasn't the case for Jehoshaphat. It wasn't the case for Judah. God has sovereign control over all events in our lives. He's got sovereign control over Oakwood's financial concerns and challenges, and over our personal lives and challenges. He's working out his wise plans. Yeah, sometimes God brings in these events because we have messed up in sin, and he's wanting to bring loving but firm discipline in our lives, and we must not miss that opportunity of turning from those things that are dishonoring to God. Repenting is the biblical word. There are times where God does that, and we need to respond that way. There are other times we just go, I don't know why this happened. I don't know why this is occurring. I've been following God. Well, why should this happen? We were on the Sea of Galilee, and I gave a brief devotion there. You know, they were in that, you may remember, they were in that huge storm. It came out of nowhere, no warning, and these are experienced fishermen, and they think they're going to drown. And they had every reason to think that, because the waves were overwhelming the ship they were in. And what is Jesus doing? Sleeping. He's tired. But the interesting thing is, they pushed out onto that sea because Jesus told them to. They're in the storm because it was God's will for them to be in this storm. Jehoshaphat and these people, it doesn't say why this happened, but it did happen, and it happened after bringing spiritual reform into their lives. And all we can say is, God is sovereign. God, which means he orchestrates events in our lives. And sometimes for reasons known only to him, and we can never understand why, but we must grow through those experiences. This was a testing ground for Jehoshaphat and for the people who were following him. The disciples, this was a testing opportunity for them to understand more fully the identity of Jesus and to learn from that experience for a lifetime of lesson that we can trust in the power of God and his sovereignty over human events. In every situation that we are in, God is sovereign, God is loving, God is holy, God is pure, and God is powerful. Our normal reaction in a situation like this is to respond as the disciples did, as Jehoshaphat did, with fear. Here it is in verse 3. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news, devastated, alarmed. What are we going to do? We do not have the capacity to meet these three armies that are coming against us. We don't have preparation time. Jehoshaphat was fearful, but he chose not to stay there. That is the natural human response always, I think. At least it is for me when I'm in an impossible situation, is at first at least to be fearful or filled with anxiety or being overwhelmed. But Jehoshaphat, that's where he began. That's a normal human response. But he didn't stay there. He responded in some ways that I think are some valuable lessons for you and for me in our personal lives and in our corporate life as well. They did six things in their lives that God chose to do graciously and respond with a miracle. Now, I am a 4.5 Calvinist. But let me say this, prayer makes a difference. Prayer is God's ordained means to accomplish his purposes. So if you can be a 5-point Calvinist if you want, that's fine. Or a 4.5, whatever it is, God is sovereign, he's in control. Yes, yes, yes. But prayer does make a difference. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name, Jesus says. Ask and it will be done for you. Don't ask, not going to see. The theme that we've got going here at Oakwood right now that we're introducing to you, that we're asking us as a church and us as individuals, is to be seeking from God, expecting from God with faith in prayer that God would do things in and through us that only God can do. That's asking God to do what is miraculous in our personal lives, in our relationships, in our families, in our work environments, in the life and through our church, and impacting our community, impacting the world. Prayer is a key ingredient, agent that unleashes the power of God. And that's what the people did. Now, I encourage you to take notes, write these out in your outlines. Understand, as it is true with so many things in Scripture, these are not six steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and you'll get the miracle, okay? There are not those kind of formulas in the Bible. In fact, there's some uniquenesses in this situation. But there are some principles that do apply and do relate that can be transported into our personal lives and to us as a church. Number one is to earnestly seek God, the Father. Jehoshaphat's first response was, I already said, fear. The second response was not to call his military advisors and say, what are we going to do? What's our battle plan? What should it be? And put the heads together and figure it out. Now, that would have been logical, wouldn't it? You know, if President of the United States, if we're going to be invaded, I mean, you would check with your military advisors, the branches of service, and how are we going to defend ourselves and how we respond, and there'd be point A and point B and analysis and then come up with a plan. He didn't do that. What did he do? Verses 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, and he sought the Lord for guidance. By the way, you know, again and again, particularly in some Old Testament events, sometimes the people of God did things, or leaders did things, that seemed to make sense as you read the stories or the events. But the failing again and again is that they've sometimes forgot to consult the Lord. I know I tend to do that. I tend to think rationally about something or seek counsel from others, which is a good thing to do. But the first thing they did was to seek the Lord for guidance. Jehoshaphat also did this. He also gave orders that everyone throughout Judah should observe a fast. What is a fast? It can take on many different forms and many expressions, but commonly it is abstaining from eating food for a period of time. Typically when I and the elders have engaged in fast, we've done a 24-hour fast, which is basically, it's not as easy it might sound as skipping breakfast and lunch. That doesn't sound like a big deal, but it's a way of disciplining our bodies and recognizing, as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's one of the verses among some others. My will is to do the will of the Father and to honor and to please him. I have no other drive. Oh, yes, I do. I have other drives, but this is what I'm seeking. Fasting is a way of expressing. It's not a way of manipulating God, but it's a way of expressing and focusing that our life is more than about our bodies or our temporal needs. He gave orders that everyone in Judah should fast, and with the fast is always prayer. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. And by the way, when we were there, it was intriguing and interesting and disheartening and anguishing all at the same time to see people go to the Western Wall, which is also called or has been referred to as the Wailing Wall, foundation of the temple that is there, and to pray there, because this is the place, the one remaining foundational part of the rampart of the where the temple once was, where God's presence is. And you know, they write prayers and they put them in the stones. Why? Because they believe that God's presence is most especially there. But his glory has departed and it's not there. And they're longing for the temple to be restored. That is, those who are apart from the Messiah, which is a serious, anguishing flaw, that's what they would what they're longing for, is a reestablishment of the temple. But the deal is, so they came to Jerusalem. That was the prescribed way to you meet God there in Jerusalem at the temple, where God's presence was specially manifest. But oh my goodness, the temple was destroyed. The temple is the person of Jesus Christ. The temple is that we have immediate direct access to God through the Father through Jesus wherever we are. You don't have to go to the Wailing Wall, put your prayer in there. You can pray right here, right now, not only in this place, but as you're driving in your car. Here in Tampa, Florida. You can have more immediate presence with God here and now with Jesus than you can go into the Wailing Wall, or if the temple was ever to be replaced. But they went, as was prescribed under the first covenant, they went from the towns of Judah and came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. The people came before God as beggars at God's door in total humble petition. They knew they needed a miracle. They knew there was no other answer other than God. You know, sometimes we say, I don't know what to do. All I know to do is pray. You know, and it sounds like, well, you know, really, that's what the situation they're in. There's nothing we can do but pray. But, I mean, that ought to be the first thing we do. We ought to seek the counsel of the Lord always. But when we say that, or I say that, do I really think, am I saying it's hopeless still? Even when I say, oh, I don't know, all I can do is pray. Well, Oakwood, I want to say, is going to be going through a time of a fasting and prayer. We don't have the plans fully laid out yet. That will be coming very soon. But to pray for the spiritual vitality, yes, financial, but also spiritual vitality of Oakwood, that we will continually be earnestly seeking, that he would be, Andrew prayed that prayer so wonderfully, what the things that he expressed. I can't remember how he stated it, but you know that sometimes we get diverted from what our priorities of life are, but that we would have as our singular focus to love, honor, and serve God, to desire to be transformed ourselves, experience transformation in the lives of others, to be an agent of God's blessing. We're going to be having time of prayer coming forward. Jehoshaphat called for special time of prayer, and all the people, or at least, it doesn't say how many, but it says, so the people. It sounds like, in fact, it says later, there's children there, and then they made this spiritual pilgrimage because they were desperate. They sought the Lord, and they prayed. The time we had the greatest attendance for a prayer meeting here at Oakwood was 9/11. And some people were saying, we need to schedule one right now. And which is true. But other prayer times, just it doesn't happen attendance-wise. Doesn't happen. Something to ponder. And, honestly, when there's a call for prayer, every time I pray, God, help me not to judge me as being superior and others as inferior based on attendance. You know, who's there and who's not there, why are they not there, and all that stuff. Don't want to do that. And it isn't simply, there is something special about corporate prayer. There is in the Old Testament and there is in the New Testament. And we can pray and ought to be praying in our community groups. And we ought to be praying in our families for our concerns and for the life of our church and for our impact into the world. But there are times we need to be having corporate prayer together. So I give that to you as a challenge. I won't joke. One time we said, well, let's have some pizza. That will get more people there if we have some pizza. What is it that we need to do to bring greater participation? I don't know. By the way, the pizza didn't work. Secondly, earnestly seek God the Father. Secondly, confidently appeal for God's grace. I'm not going to unpack that, but I've put it in your outlines there, that they appealed to God on the basis of who he is. Oh man, this is a magnificent prayer, by the way, that's there. Appealed to him on the basis of God's past blessings. Appeal to him to do it again. You know, Israel is the people of God, and we as New Testament people of God always need to be going back to God's faithfulness in the scriptures, or we go back to God's faithfulness in our personal lives, or God's faithfulness in the life of Oakwood. God, this is who you are. You've declared your plans and your purposes. This is what you've done in the past, and we ask and pray based on confidence in the nature of who you are, what you've done, that you'll do it again. And then thirdly, as I've been emphasizing here, admit your need for help. That sounds simple, but because of our pride, we don't do that with God very often. Admit, it's a surrendering. It's an acknowledgement of God is supreme. Our resources are limited, and that we want to there inherently, we want to follow his will. Verse 12, oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do. What kind of leader is this? Don't know what to do. Comes before the nation of Judah and says, I don't know what to do. But he didn't know what to do. And he led the people to say, we don't know what to do. But who were they asking? God, we are looking to you for help, to do what only you can do. Expecting through prayer what only God can do in and through us. For God to do in and through us what only God can do. Verse 6, O Lord, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Think about how that might apply to your cancer, about a relationship burden and concern that you have, about Oakwood's financial challenge, about an addiction that you're privately, maybe secretly struggling with, about your desire for God to use you in expanded ways than you've ever seen him use you before for the blessing and eternal welfare of others, for the courage and the love to reach out to people who don't know Jesus and to be an inspiring influence in their life and to love them and serve them and to invite them to Oakwood, invite them to a relationship with Jesus. Oh Lord, you are the God of heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. And then fourthly, focus on God, not the threat. Again, look at verse 12. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well up with anxiety, well up with worry, but the faith response shifts from looking at the things that are, it's legitimate. If it's financial, if it's an army, if it's health, whatever it may be, it doesn't mean you don't address it and all the rest, but you shift your focus and emphasis from the threat to your relationship with God, who is loving and sovereign and holy and powerful. And he delivers you from the anxiety and the worries that fills you. Corrie Ten Boom, who's been through in her life enormous experiences in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany, once said this: if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. I once told my mother, stop watching the news. It's distressing. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Oh, yeah. And then fifthly, trust God to do what only he can do. Look how God responds. It's through a prophet whom God delivered through him this message. And it's recorded for us how wonderful it is here in the scripture, verse 15. Speaking on behalf of God, the prophet says, listen, King Jehoshaphat. Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. How many times do you find that in the Bible? A lot. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. How easy it is to be afraid. How easy it is to be discouraged. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Would you read that out loud with me? Listen, King Jehoshaphat. Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You could adapt that. Listen, Samantha. Listen, Jake. Listen, all you people of Oakwood. in your personal situation, in Oakwood's situation, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Now, in this account of what occurred in 2 Chronicles 20, God, and you can read and find out how it worked, because I'm not going to tell you. So you have to go in the text and read it. God responds in an incredible, miraculous way. Most of the military conquests that were instructed by God were fought conventionally with God's guidance and enablement. So there's normatively, there is human engagement in accomplishing God's purposes. There's only one Jericho. That was one. You know, where they walked around the city and the walls fell down. I mean, that was, hey, this is going to be a snap. But the rest was fought, conventional warfare. This one is exceptional. This one's extraordinary. There are things in our lives that we need to take responsibility for. If there's finances, maybe we need to make some adjustments. Maybe we need to do something. If it's a relationship, maybe we need to seek some counseling. If it's an addiction issue, maybe we, in addition to prayer, we need to also get some medical attention and get into accountability and all those kinds of things. There are things that we need to do, but when we do all that we are responsibly prescribed by God to do, at the beginning and at the end of it, we are trusting in God to do what only He can do. And to rest in that, it doesn't mean that we do not take responsibility, but those things that are beyond our control, beyond our responsibility, we entrust to God. It's so encouraging here in verse 15 to read this again. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Twice in this passage, God says, don't be afraid. And this is pretty unique too. For point number six, thank God in advance. There's never been a battle waged, and I may be mistaken. Maybe it was, I'm missing one in the Bible. I may have forgotten. This is really unconventional. The king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising Him for His holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Do you think he got that idea from his commanders? Put the worship team out front. Yeah. We'll be behind you. We'll back you up. Are you kidding us? I got a voice, but that's not my role. But again and again, Jehoshaphat was based on the prophet of what the prophet of God told him, told the people, inspired the people, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. This battle is God's. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. He just knew that God said, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. I'll take care of it. They didn't know what was going to happen. Can you imagine all the questions that were being asked? Well, what happens when? Trust in God. Trust in God. By the way, it's interesting. Again and again and again, in the miracles in the Old Testament and the miracles of Jesus often required a person taking the first step. Stand up and walk. Jesus didn't just lift them up, said, stand up. That was a response of faith. That was a work of healing, but the person had to trust in God or wash yourself or whatever the prescription was. Or when they crossed when Joshua crossed the Jordan for the second miracle with Moses, who was going through the Red Sea, and then it was with Joshua. It wasn't until they stepped in the river that it parted. I mean, if I was the one leading the way, I'd kind of like to see it part first. You know? But we have to take steps, but faith, and that's where we thank God in advance. Don't be anxious for anything, but in prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, we don't always know what the outcome is going to be. They were promised a specific outcome, though they didn't know the means of it, which was success against this army. We don't always know. Sometimes we'll lose a short-term battle in life under God's sovereign plan. But we can still thank Him that He's faithful and that He'll see us through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. You'll protect me, You'll guide me, You'll lead me. Cancer may take my life or your life. We may lose that battle someday, but we are safe in the hands of Jesus. We may go through a financial strain in time, but we can always learn that God is with us to provide us for all that we need. And can we learn the spirit of contentment in whatever God supplies? I mean, there's so many responses to this. Doesn't mean that every prayer and the way that we pray it will always be answered in the way that we want. But we're looking to God to bring Him honor and glory for His purposes to be manifest through our lives, for God to do things in and through our lives that surpasses anything that could be done on our own, that only can be attributed to God, and that He gets the glory, and that we honor Him in life or in death. For me to live is Christ, Paul says, and to die is gain. You know, they appealed to God on the basis of His past, His character and His past workings.